For the past several weeks, really going back a couple of months now, we've taken the opportunity on many of our Sunday nights when we've been together to study about prayer. And we've had a number of different lessons that we've gone through on that. And certainly we hope that that has been edifying to everybody, something where we've all gotten to learn a few things or be reminded or encouraged with things that we already know, so that we can pray with understanding, so that we can please God in our prayers. I guess it was 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, we had a lesson or had a study about leading the church in prayer. And we want to finish that aspect up tonight, and this is really the last of this overall series of lessons on prayer. That's not to say that we're not going to ever have a sermon about prayer or some aspect of that again. But as far as this particular series is concerned, this really is intended to be the conclusion of that. And as far as the mini or the subset of the series about leading the church in prayer, this is to conclude that. So last time, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Christ's example of prayer as a model to follow for leading our brethren in prayer, things that Jesus did in his praying and also what he taught about that, and then how we are to follow from his example and from his teachings and apply that ourselves and leading the church in prayer with the goal of edifying the church, pleasing God in our prayers and having the church to be edified. And obviously the ultimate goal is for our prayers to be heard. And we want to give God the praise that he's worthy of receiving in our prayers. We want him to receive the thanksgiving that is due him for all the blessings that he gives us. We also want our requests to be made known to him and for him to fulfill, to grant those requests in our prayers. So we have many reasons why we want to have our prayers to be with understanding and proper and pleasing in the sight of God, so that it will fulfill all of those goals that God has for us in our prayers. That certainly applies to our leading one another in prayers. If we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17... it's a three-word verse we've all heard many times. Pray without ceasing. That's the commandment given there. We have teachings along those same lines in many other places in God's Word that certainly teach that principle. We are to pray without ceasing. That's something that we're to be engaged in continuously in our lives. We need to be doing that as individuals in private and in our homes, and this needs to be a regular part of what we do in our families. And there is that aspect of that that pertains to us as the body of Christ when we're assembled together. And not just when we're here together on the first day of the week, but other times when we're gathered together, whether it's in this building or other occasions, as we can see from examples in Scripture. There will be many opportunities for us to be gathered together for purposes that will involve prayer. And that needs to be done in the best way that we possibly can, as we are taught by God to do so. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, on the day that the church was established, on Pentecost, on that first day of the week in almost 2,000 years ago, it tells us in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, after there were about 3,000 who were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's in verse 41. And then verse 47 tells us that they were added to the church. So that is the beginning of the church of Christ on that day. Now we are that same body today. We should be doing the exact same things. We have to do the very same things they did on that day to become a child of God, to become a Christian. We must continue in doing the same things that they did during that time, as what is taught and authorized by the New Testament. And in verse 42, look at what that includes. He says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Well, and that breaking of bread, that is a phrase that is used for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and verse 7 tells us that on the first day of the week, this is in Troas, but on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So that was at the very, that was very central to their purpose of gathering on the first day of the week to break bread. Well, that breaking of bread, as it was referred to in Acts 2 verse 42, is a reference to the Lord's Supper, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, which we are to do each and every first day of the week. So we continue or to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what we're trying to do right now as we preach and teach God's Word, study God's Word together as His church, in fellowship together, in breaking of bread, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Of course, we have scriptures that also bring in the commandment and about singing and what we're to do with that. So we have those things that we're told to do. And on the first day of the week, to lay by in stores, we've been prospered. Another commandment that we've been given for the first day of the week. But these things were established, authorized in the New Testament from the beginning. This is what the church was doing then, what we're to continue to do. But we see prayer, continuing in prayer as part of our coming together, as part of our public assemblies. That is something that was started there on the very day that the Lord's church was begun on Pentecost. And we still are doing that. And as it pertains to the partaking of the Lord's Supper, since we see in Acts 20, verse 7, that was central to their coming together on the first day of the week. Well, in following the teachings of Christ and His example, and we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as just one specific example of our praying. And we want to delve into this a little bit more later in our time together and study tonight. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God, writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Well, notice in verse 23, this is what Paul had received of the Lord, and also he had delivered to them. This is what Christ did, and we have that record from the gospel accounts when he was in that upper room with his disciples on his last night on the earth, and he instituted the Lord's Supper at that time, said he would not drink that fruit of the vine with them again until he drank it new with them in the kingdom. Well, that was on Pentecost when the kingdom was established, his church. And we know that when we're gathered together in the name of Christ, He's in our midst. So He is participating. He is with us. And so that was actually brought forth into establishment again on Pentecost. And it's been continued on every first day of the week since then by God's faithful children, which we're continuing that good tradition, not tradition of men, but of God, right here to this very day today. But we can see that prayer is a part of that. As He delivered to them, to these Christians in Corinth and every other place, to do what He was taught to do by Christ. And we see that prayer is a part, a necessary component and part of what we do publicly when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We have to express our thanks to God for the bread and for the fruit of the vine as we prepare to partake of those emblems each first day of the week. That's going to require us to pray to follow that example. So we have to lead prayers when we assemble together for that reason, not the only reason, but that's one of them that we can see is very much mandated by God in His Word. So we do have to lead the church in prayers on that occasion and other occasions. In Acts chapter 4, we see an example of this in with the apostles after Peter and John were threatened by the leaders, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and his people when they had healed the lame man in the temple in Acts 3. Then they were brought before the council, and they told commanded them not to teach or speak at all in the name of Jesus in Acts 4, verse 18. Peter and John answered them in the next verse and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And then they threatened them further in verse 21 to let them go. And then it tells us after that that they went in verse 23 to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So Peter and John returned to their own company. Well, that would be to their fellow believers. So to their disciples, to the other disciples there in verse 23, they returned. Verse 24 says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. So here's an example of the disciples being gathered together and praying as one. When we pray with one accord, I mean, how many different ones are going to be speaking at any one time when we pray together as one accord, when we are together, assembled together and praying? Well, there's got to be someone that's going to be leading that, someone who's going to be the actual person speaking at any specific time. And that's going to be something that all others there are going to be participating in as one accord. That's one reason why it's so important that when we lead one another, when we're leading the church in prayer, that it be done properly. Because how are we going to be able to say amen, so be it, if what is led is not proper? We wouldn't be able to, with one accord, go along with something that isn't right. So we want everything to be right so that all of us together can be doing what is pleasing to God. And that's what they did there on this occasion in Acts chapter 4. And it would not do us any harm whatsoever to read what they prayed there as they did lift up their voice to God with one accord at that time. They said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So that's what they prayed on that occasion. It was very specific to what was going on at that time and what the apostles needed as far as boldness, as far as the power of God for him to bear witness, to do miracles by them so that with the preaching of that word of God, the people would believe in Christ. So they prayed for all of those things. We also see them offering their praise to God and acknowledgement of his authority and the fulfillment of his word through Christ and all of those things, many things that we have already had occasion to look at through the course of these lessons, this series, going back several weeks. But we see that brought out here on that occasion. But that prayer right there, that they were praying together as one accord, was obviously very proper and appropriate. And it was directed to the right being. It was directed and included the right words. And they prayed together there to the Lord as they should have done on that occasion. Now, when we do that together and do so properly, does it make a difference? Well, in Matthew chapter 18, he tells us that, yes, that does make a great difference. In verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 18, he says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, does it add strength when we are together, when there's more than one of us with one accord asking the Lord for something? Well, he tells us that there, that if two of us agree on earth as touching anything that we ask, it will be done by the Father. So we're going to increase the chances that God is going to grant our request when we have more of us together in agreement, asking him in one accord for something. And there again, we see that promise that when we are gathered together by his authority, Christ is in our midst. I mean, that's all going to serve to our benefit to obtain the things that we're asking the Lord for at those times, just as we saw there in Acts chapter 4 with the apostles there. And in Acts chapter 12, we see another example at a time that was very crucial for the early church. One of the apostles was killed by Herod at the beginning of this chapter. Acts chapter 12 says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending..." Now it says after Easter. We know that's after the Passover, as it says it was the time of unleavened bread. That is one of the few occasions in the King James Version where a translation is not accurate. There was no Easter holiday as we know of it as it's practiced in our day and time. This is the Passover. It was at the time of unleavened bread. So it was during the Passover time that he was going to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So that's the context there. I mean, what had he done with James? He killed him with a sword, and he saw that got him favor with the Jews. So now he takes Peter. Well, of the apostles, what standing did Peter have, and how was he known by reputation? I mean, Peter was a pillar even of the apostles, and so to take him, one that was so well known of the apostles, and then to make a spectacle of him at the Passover time when Jews would be there from all over. I mean, that was the same time at the Passover when Jesus had been crucified. So he was wanting to make a public spectacle to gain the most favor he could with the maximum amount of Jews by taking Peter. I mean, if killing James pleased some of them, what about if he killed Peter in front of them all at Passover? So that was his plan, obviously. And so the church was praying, it says, without ceasing, just like 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says to do. Well, skipping down a bit, we know what happens after that, or we should know. God sent his angel and released Peter from prison. And so he got out of the prison. Those four I can't say quaternion, however you say that. But anyway, they weren't able to keep him fast in that prison. God let him go and used his angel to free him at that time. In verse 12, it says, "And when he had considered the thing," this is Peter, "he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." So what were they doing at that very moment when Peter was released from prison? And is there a connection? Well, it says in verse 5, the church was praying without ceasing for him. They're still doing it after he's released and he goes to the house of John Mark's mother. There they're all gathered together praying. And this also tells us, is an example of the church coming together. It's not just, we're not restricted to the first day of the week to come together. There was a great need. Peter was in danger. His life was in danger. The church understood that. And so they all came together to pray for him. And they were doing so regularly during that time. Did it make a difference? Well, God heard the prayer. They were in the very act of doing that when God released him from prison. And so he goes to the house where they're gathered together praying for him. And it tells us when he got there, in verse 13, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it were even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Well, maybe they shouldn't have been that astonished since they were there for that purpose of asking the Lord to let him go. Should it have been that shocking that God heard their prayer and granted their request? But, I mean, I believe I would have felt the same at that moment. You're asking for something like that. Would you expect it to be done in that way at that particular hour at that time? But that's what happened. And so God granted their request. But there they were together praying. I mean, and obviously there's going to be, with each of those prayers, someone leading that. So whether it's in our assemblies or at other times that we gather for special needs when that is needed, we pray together. That is a very important thing to do, and for that to be done in the proper manner. That is going to include a few things, and we do want to spend the next few minutes before we close tonight considering some of the things that we want to avoid that could make our prayers not to be the most pleasing that they could be to God. We've spent many lessons in this series looking at what we should do, so a little bit about some of the things that we shouldn't do. And I know we've already touched on this before, but just to remind us, praying to the wrong being, that is something that we need to avoid. In John chapter 16 and verse 23, we find what is authorized for the church to follow today as always. And we see that throughout the examples of the church in Scripture. But this is what Jesus himself stated to his disciples, John 16, verse 23. Again, this is his last night on the earth. So he was about to depart from them, would not be physically in their presence like he had been daily for those past 3 years. He was going to be crucified the following day. He would be resurrected on the third day. He would appear to them a number of times over the course of 40 days after that. But then he would ascend to his Father. He wasn't going to be with them like he had been before. And that was the point of this, what he was instructing them in this chapter. But he leaves them with these instructions about what they were going to ask and to whom in the future. If they had wanted something for the last 3 years, if they desired something from divinity, I mean, what did they do? Well, obviously they prayed at times, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was in their midst on a daily basis. If they needed something, what did they do? They asked him. He was right there. So what about now? In verse 23 says, "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." That's what Jesus himself said. Now, do we believe that? Are we going to follow what he said? Are we going to say, it doesn't matter to me what he said. We're going to go ahead and ask him directly anyway. Or maybe even the Holy Spirit. But does he authorize that? We don't find that authorized in the New Testament. We're authorized to pray not to Christ, not to the Holy Spirit, but to the Father. In the name of, that is by the authority of Jesus Christ. Why by his authority? Because he has all authority in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28 verse 18. That's God's will. So those were the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples. Colossians 3:17 that we have agrees exactly with that. Not just in what we pray, but in everything we do. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we find the same thing taught there in that particular verse. Everything that we do needs to be in Christ's authority because he has all authority. But our worship, our prayers, all of that is directed to the Father by Christ in his name, by his authority. But to the Father. And so we don't want to make our prayers displeasing to God from the outset by praying to the wrong being. Now this may sometimes come up in a bit of a subtle way that we may not recognize, so we want to make sure that we do recognize it. But sometimes, and this is also applies to our songs, sometimes we'll see in our songs where the words will be directed, it'll say Master, it might not say Jesus Christ, but it will say Master. And if we sing that, I mean, what would be the difference between singing that or praying that? Well, do we pray to the Master? Do we sing to the Master? Well, who's the Master? Well, of course, we got to go to Scripture for the answer to that. But in Matthew chapter 23, 8 through 10, Jesus makes it clear who these particular titles are reserved for, Master and Father, Matthew 23, 8 through 10. "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ." So the term Father is reserved for our Heavenly Father. And the term Master is something that is reserved for Christ. So should we use that term to direct our prayers to, or our songs for that matter? Now, not to the Master, that's to Christ. Now, it's through Christ, but not to Christ, that we pray or sing or worship any of that, because we have to follow what God authorizes in his word. So we have to pray to the right being, as well as worship the right being, as well as sing to the right being. We're not authorized to pray to Jesus or the Holy Spirit, Mary, men, anybody else, like so many people will do. We also need to be careful because that can come out sometimes in the language when we are, for example, partaking of the Lord's Supper together, leading prayer for that. Do we say when we pray to God and ask Him to give His blessings or thank Him for the sacrifice of Christ and the partaking of the bread or the fruit of the vine for His blood? Do we say your body, the sacrifice of your body, and say it in that way? Well, who was the one that was sacrificed on the cross? Wasn't the Father, it was the Son. So if we say your body or your blood, then who are we actually speaking to then? And so that would be another way in which we end up directing our words to the wrong being. So we pray to the Father. Do we thank the Father for what He sent His Son to do and what His Son did? Yes, that is proper. But we have to have our prayers directed to the right being in all circumstances. Another thing we need to avoid is what Jesus taught us to avoid in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. He says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now, the motivation of these people was for to be seen of men, to receive the glory of men, as he pointed out in verse 5 that they were doing. And so they would repeat the same phrases to make their prayers long and to be able to receive the praise and glory of men. He tells us not to do that. It's interesting, that particular word, vain repetitions. It's two words in English. It's a compound word, one word in Greek. Batologeo is the word in Greek. Batos was evidently an individual that had lived at some particular time, but his name became synonymous for a stammerer. So evidently there was a guy named Batos that was a stutterer, but he was well known and his name became associated with that. And so that particular word, logeo, is the Greek word for words. So to stammer words is what that particular word means. That's what vain repetitions are. It's like stuttering, saying the same phrases over and over again as if one is stuttering. Well, we shouldn't do that. We don't just repeat the same phrases. That's not the same thing as praying for the same or making the same request more than once. That's called importunity, and that's something that Jesus taught us to do. And He gave the example in the Gospel of Luke about the woman that went to the unjust judge, and she continued to ask him repeatedly until he gave her what she requested. There were a couple of times when Jesus very much taught that we should always pray and not to faint or grow weary in making a request of the Lord. And we can ask for the same thing a number of times. That's not a vain repetition. That's not stammering or stuttering out a phrase repeatedly. Jesus, if you look at the example in Matthew 26 and verse 44, he went and took Peter and James and John apart in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed and asked three times with the same words, it says, for the Father, if it were His will, for Him not to have to drink of that cup. But He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. But He asked with those same words three different times. He made that request of the Father. Well, was that that was not a vain repetition, of course, as we know when Jesus was doing that. He would not use vain repetitions and taught us not to. But it can be a habit that we get into to have some pet phrases or things that we just keep repeating without really thinking about it, which we don't want to do. We need to be very careful about that. And I mean, we can get nervous when we're in front of a lot of people, and obviously the Lord is going to be understanding of us in situations like that, but we want to do the best we can. And so we want to try to keep our minds on what we're saying and eliminate anything that might just be a repeated phrase over and over again. And sometimes it can be even used in an improper context. If we're just saying something without thinking, it might be good words for one context that might not actually fit another. It's very easy to say, you know, if the Lord wills. Well, if the Lord wills, we shall live or do this or that. As He tells us in James chapter 4, we need to ask everything according to His will. James chapter 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. But at the same time, if something is stated in God's Word that it is His will, do we have to say, help us to be like Christ if it's your will? Well, it is His will that we be like Christ. So, and that would be a case where we can ask Him to do what He states that His will is. But we can need to think about that and make sure that we don't end up just using phrases without thought. Another thing that we want to be careful about, and it's very easy to do this, I'm definitely not going to call any names. If we were going to, we're not going to do this, but if we were going to raise our hands right now, if we've ever said something in leading a prayer that turned out not to be proper or the best thing, have we ever made a mistake in that? We all have. I mean, that's so this is not to pick on anybody. I know I've heard, and if you think about it, I think we all realize that it's not uncommon to hear different ones praying for the past. Just want to say a word about that real quick. Think about that. I mean, once the assembly's over, do we ask God to make what we've already done to be pleasing in His sight? Well, I mean, if it's either it was or it wasn't, right? I mean, we either did the right thing or not, but can once it's done, can it be undone? And if it weren't right, then is it possible that what we've already done, if it weren't right, for that to somehow be turned into something pleasing to God? Well, if it weren't right, then we need to be asking God for forgiveness for what we did that wasn't right and ask Him to help us not to do the same, commit the same error again. But praying for the past, I mean, the past can't be undone. I mean, we can ask for God to help us to learn from things that we have done that were wrong so we don't do that again. But we don't need to ask God, we pray that what we did was pleasing in Your sight. I mean, we can hope that, but can we ask God to change what was already done? No. That reminds me of one time in India when they all want to have male children born. That's something very important in their culture. And I remember one time there was a woman over there that was about 8 months pregnant, and she asked me to pray that she would have a son. And I was trying to explain to her I couldn't pray that because, I mean, it was what it was at that point. I mean, the gender was already established. We just didn't know what it was. But how could I ask God? I couldn't ask God to change it. I had a very difficult time explaining that one. But still, I mean, it's along the same lines. I mean, that was what it was. I mean, that can't be changed, and neither can the past. And so we don't need to be asking something that was already done will somehow be turned into something different than what it was. So we need to learn from whatever we did, if it was wrong. If it was right, we need to continue to do that, and we can ask the Lord to help us to be pleasing in what we do. The time to ask the Lord to help the assembly to be something pleasing in His sight is before or during while we're doing that, not afterwards, because then it's already done. So anyway, just something to keep in mind there and think about. And also, as far as the Lord's Supper, we touched on that a little bit ago, but as we read a while ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we want to follow the Lord's pattern there and not to make some mistakes when we are. That's such an important occasion for us, as we saw in Acts 20, verse 7, central to our coming together. We don't want to make mistakes in leading prayer at that time. There are two authorized emblems to partake of. There's a right order to that. We take the unleavened bread first. We need to pray like Jesus did. And Jesus, in Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it. In the account in Luke 22, verse 19, it says, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Well, that blessing is the giving of thanks. We need to do that. That's what Jesus did. Before we partake of the bread, we need to thank God for Christ, and we need to ask Him to help us to do the things we are supposed to be doing when we partake of that unleavened bread together. And then after that, the same with the fruit of the vine. But our prayers before we partake of those emblems need to be exactly according to the example that Christ set and be directed towards those specific emblems. That's not a time to pray generically about things. I mean, there's a time and place for that. But for the Lord's Supper, there's something very specific that we need to fulfill at that time. And so we want to make sure that we do that. And that's not the time for us to have our minds on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When do we remember Christ and honor Him for His resurrection? Is the Lord's Supper, is that about remembering His resurrection or His death? That's for a memorial to His death. We're to remember His sacrifice at that time. Is that the time to be praying about or thinking about the resurrection? Now, we had a sermon on that this morning. The first day of the week, that was the day He was raised. This is the Lord's Day. It's based in that. So there's much that we do that needs to be mindful of Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week. Of course, that's something we need to be carrying with us in our daily living, moment to moment. But the Lord's Supper is a time that is expressly given to remember Christ and His death. And the prayers need to be directed in that manner just as Christ did so. And by the way, we also need to think about that when we have traditionally we sing a song before the Lord's Supper, and very often the song leader will say to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. That's a great thing to do, but we do need to make sure the selection of the song at that time is preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper. Those words should be something that pertain to what we're about to do, that's geared towards having our minds on the death of Christ. And so not His resurrection. We can sing songs about that, and we can be thinking about that at other times during the assembly. But when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that is the time to remember His death. And we need to have our prayers fulfilling the pattern, the example that Jesus left for us there. So we want to be pleasing to God in all the things that we do in our prayers and leading a prayer. And I know we just touched on a few things. Again, that's not to pick on anybody. That's just trying to consider some of the principles that God has taught in His Word so we can all do better. That's the goal, as we want to help each other and we want to lead our prayers in the best way that we can to accomplish the most good and glory to God and please Him in everything that we do at all times. We're going to conclude now as we finish not just the lesson tonight, but this series on prayer. And once more, we do hope that it's achieved the goal of edifying everybody and helping us to learn more about that and encouraging us to do that. We can ask the Lord to give fruit from that, but I do hope that it has been done well. I can't undo that now, so I won't ask the Lord to make what I did to be right. I hope it was right, but we want to continue together and study in the future on other topics, and at various times we can get back to some looking at some scriptures on prayer, but we will now set aside that particular series that we've been engaged in for a few weeks. And we do appreciate everybody being involved in it and going through this together as we have. At this time, we now want to extend the Lord's invitation. This is to anyone that is here tonight that needs to become a child of God, to put on Christ, which has to be done in baptism, Galatians 3:27, that has to be preceded by repentance, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. This is based on our faith in Christ, Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and we have to be willing to confess that faith before men, as Jesus taught us to do. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, 32 and 33. We need to confess our faith in Christ before men, be willing to do that. So He's told us to do those things, and if you need to do that tonight to become a Christian, we want to encourage you to do that at this time as the Lord is inviting you to do that now. And we would be very happy to assist you in obedience to the gospel and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin or you need the prayers of the church this evening, this is an opportunity for you also to come forward. Anyone that needs to do so, won't you come right now while we stand and sing?